Book of Romans in chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11. What about Israel? Well, I think we've come to a place here where we're going to see, well, what about us as well? For we find out here that we're dealing with that olive tree, which we'll look at a little bit closer, and some of the branches are broken off and some are grafted in, and be not high-minded, but fear. I think that's a timely message for churchianity. So, let's begin reading then. Romans chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Perish the thought. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And so I think we've gone far enough here to get at the meat of what we would like to talk about tonight, and that's this business that we find in verse number 16. The first fruit holy, the lump holy, and if the root is holy, then so are the branches. What is Paul talking about here? There's probably a whole lot more to this than readily meets the eye, because he begins to use some Old Testament figurative language here. So let's pry into this if we can and see what we can learn. Now Paul, first of all, in verse number 13 says that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he magnifies his office. And so the fact here that Paul is the sent ones to the Gentiles, and he was sent by God, means that God has the Gentiles on his mind, and indeed he has always had the Gentiles on his mind. The plan and purpose of God has always encompassed the entire human race. And it's kind of easy for us to miss that, because we don't get very far in the book of Genesis before we find Israel and the 12 tribes, and then most of the bulk of the Old Testament is all about Israel and the 12 tribes, and we don't read very much about anything outside of that. And so we could get the idea that God is interested only in the nation of Israel, and that his plan and purposes encompasses nothing but the nation of Israel. And of course, that would popularize the idea that the church is actually built on Israel. And so therefore, since Israel had the law and was under the covenant of the law, maybe the church should be as well. And maybe the church should start observing some of the things that Israel was bound to observe under the old covenant. Well, that would be a faulty view. And I think we're going to see that as we begin to investigate this business. And last time we got together, we reiterated once again that the church has a heavenly calling, and Israel has an earthly calling. And we talked about the fact that the earth and its people are important to God. We looked at some scriptures. I think we probably should look at a few more tonight so that we would understand that. It's pretty obvious that God is interested in the earth and its people, because if you want to apply the same reasoning that we did just a moment ago, that maybe the church should emulate Israel, well, maybe we should look at the fact from the other side of the coin, if you will, that God is interested in the earth and all of its people, and Israel has a place in that, but it's not the entire place. And so, let's look at, first of all, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, isn't it wonderful that Paul, the epistle of the Gentiles, gets to write to this church at Ephesus, mostly made up of Gentiles, with this joyous message? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then let's read the 13th verse as well. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, can you imagine how it thrilled Paul's heart, who, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he's testified, is now that apostle sent to the Gentiles, and he's magnified his office, and now he gets to recount some things here that are wonderful in his sight, and I think ought to be wonderful in our sight. Now, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, there are many things revealed to the church, as we've recounted before, that were kept hidden since time began. These things weren't revealed to Israel, because the church is a heavenly people, and so heavenly things are now revealed to a heavenly people. Well, that wasn't necessary in Old Testament days, because Israel was an earthly people and an earthly kingdom with earthly promises. And so to try to mix the two together is like trying to mix oil and water. They don't belong together. They're completely separate entities, and yet they're all human beings, and they all have their root in a particular place. And that's what we're coming to here as we go back once again to the book of Romans. Now, verse number 16, chapter 11 again, says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, we have to remember here, Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Well, we need to learn some things about Israel. He's already told us to perish the thought that God has cast away his people, or that they've stumbled, that they should ultimately fall. So now he's going to give us some explanation.
as, well, why? Why wouldn't God just cast away Israel ultimately? Because it seems at this point in their human history that they failed, completely and utterly failed. Well, God doesn't start projects that he doesn't intend to finish. Where do the Gentiles fit into this? Where does the church fit into this? Well, Paul is bringing this up, and of course his argument's going to be, if there had been no Israel, there'd have been no Abraham, and if there'd been no Abraham, there'd have been no means for God to bring to fruition his promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that of the seed of the woman, he was going to raise up this deliverer. So you can't factor out Israel without also factoring out Abraham. And if we factor out Abraham, we factor out all the promises. Then it's truly all lost. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Let's read verse number 16 again. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let's investigate this, because I think the first question that would come to mind is, well, what is the first fruit? Well, I think first of all, we've got to look at how the promises of God are brought to fruition in mankind. We know, first of all, the first step in the link after the fall, after there was something that needed to be addressed, God makes the promise to Eve, and then we come to Abraham. And we're going to go back and actually look at Abraham, because Abraham, we're going to find out, is the root, and Israel is going to be found as the branches. But before we get to that, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and see something that Jeremiah has to say. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is a big book, isn't it? And it's so uplifting. Why would God give such a great place to such bad news in his book? Maybe because he loves the people that he's attempting to warn, and so he does it in great length. Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's just start in verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So right away, what do we learn? The Lord says, yes, you've transgressed greatly, and he's going to spend a lot of time here in Jeremiah explaining to them all their transgressions. But he says, I remember a time when it wasn't like this. I remember a time when Israel was in its youth. And I remember how zealous the children of Israel were for me, how they followed me that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they trusted me and came after me in a land that wasn't sown, where there wasn't anything to eat and there wasn't anything to drink, and I took care of them and I nourished them. And then he goes on in verse number 3 and says, Israel was holiness, or separate unto the Lord. You were special, and you're the first fruits of his increase. This is a wonderful thing. Now we have a people in the midst of the earth that are holiness, are separate unto the Lord. And there's love between them. And look what God says about anybody that would put their hands on them. In verse number 3, all that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. That sounds pretty plain to me. What should that say about America's dealings with Israel gathered out of the nations?
Be careful.
Yes, be very careful how you tread here, because this is a very special people. And so God says, I remember there was a time when it was like that before you rebelled against me. And of course, the substance of the book of Jeremiah is about Israel's rebellion against the Lord. Well, there was a time when it wasn't that way. And so if you go back then to our scripture for tonight in chapter 11 and verse number 16, we speak of the first fruits being holy or separate. Then the lump, or the entire amount, that which comes out of the first fruits, it's also holy. And of course, if you want to go back and study the Old Testament concerning the kinds of offerings that the Israelites were commanded to offer unto the Lord, there was, first of all, the offering of the first fruits before man had put his hands on it to make anything out of it. Just as it came in from the fields or from the orchards, it was to be offered to the Lord in that way. And then also, there were offerings that had been processed and turned into food, like the showbread and things like that. And so that talks about this first fruits and the lump here. Paul is using Old Testament imagery here. And of course, if you were Jewish, you'd immediately pick up on this. And of course, Romans 9, 10, 11 are about the Jews. So if there's any Jews in the congregation at the church at Rome, and of course there were, they come to this point, immediately their eyes are open and say, hey, wait a minute, we know what he's talking about. We learned some of this stuff in synagogue school. We've heard the rabbis talk about this business. But isn't it funny that the rabbis didn't put it in the same sense that Paul does? The rabbis looked at it like it was some technical thing that needed to be done, and now Paul is turning it into a spiritual reality here. Wow, we were doing things that we didn't even understand what it was that we were doing. Verse number 16 again, if the first fruit be holy, then the lump also is holy. So what's he saying here? Not only was Israel holiness unto the Lord during the time of their espousal, but they're still holiness to the Lord. They're still separate unto him, even in the condition that they were found in before they returned to Israel in 1948. The lump is still holy. He's still important. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. Exodus 24 and verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote up all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Wow, that sounds like it goes right back into the Garden of Eden, where the Lord shed the blood of those animals and clothed Adam and Eve with those skins, and the fact that they put them on showed what? We love the Lord, and we're going to do what he says even after this great mistake and this great fall, and we are now going to trust him. We're going to put on the skins. Well, here are the children of Israel now. We find them in the wilderness, and we already know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we see the first thing that happens when the law is given to the people, they're zealous. Yes, we love the Lord. We've companied with him now in the wilderness, and he's fed us, and he's given us to drink, and put up with all of our complaining. And so whatever he says, we're going to do that. And so now the covenant then is ratified, and it's ratified with blood. And notice that the blood is sprinkled upon the covenant. The word itself was sprinkled with blood. And so now we have this covenant between God and the nation of Israel. So here we see the first fruits. Old Israel that was zealous and in love with the Lord. It wasn't always like it was found to be later on. And Paul is reminding, I think, the children of Israel here in Romans chapter 11 that that's the case, but he's also cluing the Gentiles into something here. Now, the Gentiles wouldn't have known what this 16th verse is about. They'd look at that and say, it looks like it's written in Greek, only because it was. But notwithstanding, what's this business of the first fruit being holy and the lump is holy? Because the church is already wondering, well, what should we think about Israel? What should we do about Israel? And this is very early on in the life of the church. And it's natural that that question should arise. The first Christians were all Jews. Gentiles didn't start to become saved until after that point. Well, here's the answer. If the first fruit's holy, then the lump also is holy. If those Israelites that companied with the Lord were zealous for him and loved him in the wilderness, were separate unto the Lord, well, the nation of Israel, even in their unbelief and rebellion against God, are still separate unto the Lord. That's what the point is that's being made here. Let's carry this a little bit further, shall we? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. We'll start reading in verse number 7. Does that mean I'm afraid to read the first six verses? I think if I were an Israelite, and those that are left after the church has taken home, I probably wouldn't want to read that. Verse number 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies. What's brought in Romans chapter 9? Mercy, because that's what they needed. And according to the multitudes of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So I was their Savior. In their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, and Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by his right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm dividing the waters before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord called him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is the zeal and the strength and the sound of the bowels and mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless there are a father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. O Lord, thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So we see once again here in the book of Isaiah that there was this time when the Lord and Israel loved each other, the time of their espousals, and the Lord said, they're my people, they wouldn't lie. But then they rebelled against him and vexed his Holy Spirit. And what's said concerning that? Oh, look down from heaven, Lord. See, Abraham doesn't know about us. Jacob or Israel doesn't know about us. But you know about us. You're our Father. Those are touching words, aren't they? Israel was holiness unto the Lord. There was that time. Okay, let's press on a little bit further and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and on my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is the King of the Jews. This is what it has come down to. Finally, their Messiah has come to them. And they crucified him. The children that wouldn't lie. This is the same Jehovah God that wrote with his fingers upon two tables of stone. And these are the same people that said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And yet we see Paul saying that if the root is holy, then so is the lump. And what's the only thing we can think of? Well, it's that word that's brought in Romans chapter 9. What was that again?
Mercy.
Yes, that's the only thing that's going to be found fit for this situation. And yet, it's said, back again to Romans chapter 11 and verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. Well, I think we need to pass on now to the second part of this, and notice that it's a colon that separates the two parts of a single sentence here, if you will, or two sentences that are connected together. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So we covered that first thought, the idea of the first fruits and the lump being separate unto the Lord. And now there's another thing that runs parallel to that. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. And of course we have the analogy of a tree here. Well, the scripture has a whole lot to say about trees, but let's start with the root. What is this root? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 17 and see what the scripture has to say. And of course, again, a Jew would understand this. Well, at least he'd understand that it was taken, or the idea was taken from the Old Testament. Because who did they claim their father was? Yes, well, let's see what the scripture has to say here about Abraham. Genesis 17, maybe I should get the right book, that would be helpful. Trying to walk and chew gum here. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, singular, after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and thee, you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 99 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now we've read far enough to get the gist of this. And people would tend to concentrate their attention on the physical part of this without ever seeing that this is a spiritual covenant that has been entered into, and the physical part of it is only a token of the spiritual part. And I think we need to talk about this. Now, when we studied Abram, we discovered that he had a very interesting past. What do we know about Abram at this point?
Well, his father was an idol worshiper.
He was Terah, who was more than an idol worshiper. We learn that he was also a lieutenant of Nimrod.
That's right.
And we also learn that Nimrod attempted to do away with Abram because of a certain sign that arose in the heavens. Nimrod knew that Abram was to become a mighty man for the Lord. Okay? Well, now we find that Abram has come along and he's 90 years old and nine. He's getting up there. And in his previous history, he has done what? When God came to him and told him, get out of this country into a land that I will show you, he took a very long journey and separated himself from his father's house and from his people and became separate, and he became the first Hebrew, which means one who has crossed over. He crossed over the rivers. I don't know if he went through the woods, but he crossed over the rivers. And so he became a Hebrew, and so that immediately tells you that the idea of separation has come in. And now this idea of circumcision amplifies and sets in concrete this idea of separation, because it's the sign of circumcision itself that means separation. It's not just a physical sign that's made in the flesh, but it's a sign of something. Israel is holiness unto the Lord, or separate unto the Lord, separate from all the nations and peoples of the earth. And so it all comes back to Abraham. He's no longer Abram. He's no longer the child of a lieutenant of Nimrod. He's no longer his father's son. But now he's the father of a multitude, or the father of many nations, as it's put here. So God also changes his name, which separates him from what he was before. Now his very name has been changed, and his purpose now is outlined. Everything spiritual goes back to Abraham. And the Jews were smart enough in John chapter 8, when Jesus talks to them about lineage, they say, well, Abraham was our father. Well, Jesus shows them, no, Abraham wasn't your father. He might have been your physical progenitor, and you're counting on the physical here, but no, he's not your father, because if Abraham was truly your spiritual father, you'd know who I am, and you would love me like Abraham knew who I am, and he loved me. So you're not of Abraham, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do, and sure enough, they did. Okay? The point that we need to make here is that in Abraham, all the promises of God are brought out to the human race. The human race has had a very sketchy history up to this point. Yes, in the antediluvian world, we do find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we found those that walked with the Lord in the antediluvian period of man. But then came the great judgment when Methuselah died, and it was Noah himself that was the very last man in the whole human race that had put his trust in God. The flood came. Well, what happens after the flood? Immediately man begins to multiply again, and along comes Nimrod. Surprise, surprise. No, it's not any surprise at all. The fall in the Garden of Eden had completely ruined man, and now God is going to show in this dispensation after the flood that man is the same creature that he was after the fall in the Garden of Eden. The flood didn't cure the problem. The problem is endemic to the human race. And of course, that immediately pops out. Along comes Nimrod and builds the first cities, hint, hint. And we find that then men began to build the Tower of Babel, and they're in rebellion against the Lord. The Lord told them to spread out, but they said, no, let's stay right around here and let's make a name for ourselves in the earth. Let's rebel against God. Let's all get together and tell God we know how to run this place better than he does. And so that's what they do. And now we find Abram comes along, and now God is going to go about establishing once again his covenant relationship with people, the human race. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden after the fall, he did a covenant, if you will, with Eve. He told Eve that of her seed he'd raise up a deliverer, which would undo the work of the serpent. And then until Abram comes along, we see the work of the serpent and the work of the serpent. Well, along comes Abram, and now because Abram believes, because Abram trusts God, God counts it to him for righteousness. And out of this one man, we're going to find out that the root and ground of all the blessing to the human race springs out of this one man. That's the root. And since we're out of time for tonight, let's go back for our scripture, and we'll come back and have to revisit this because there's so much more. But Romans chapter 11, then in verse number 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root, Abraham, is separate unto the Lord, so are the branches. And of course, we're going to find out that now Isaac and Jacob, who later becomes Israel, now are branches on this tree that begins to grow up. And so, for now,